story about a church. And one day, into the church, people are mostly wearing lovely suits and all that in this church. And one day, a cowboy comes in. Okay? And this cowboy is wearing ragged jeans. He's wearing shirt, cowboy shirt, boots, and he's wearing a hat. And there's sort of a stir in this congregation of this guy coming in. He's lovely and clean, but he's not dressed the way people normally are. And people aren't impressed. And before the fella left, the preacher went down to him and he said, now, sir, before you come back to this church again, have a talk with God about appropriate attire for church. And the old cowboy said that he would. And he came back the next week wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. And he was shunned and ignored by everybody in the church. And the preacher approached him right at the start of the service and said, I thought I asked you to speak to God before you came back to our church. The cowboy replied, I did. God told me he didn't know what you wear here because he's never been. There you go. That's not about Darlingstown, all right? Folks, here's the point. Here's the point. What we read here in Revelation chapter 2 is something that happens to John as he's exiled for his faith on an island called Patmos. And on that island, exiled, a really difficult, rocky, horrible place Patmos was, he has an experience as he worships of the risen Jesus coming to him. And the risen Jesus isn't like the Jesus that we sometimes see in pictures with long brown hair and blue eyes and a bathrobe on carrying a wee sheep. The risen Jesus that he sees is quite a sight. And if you want to read about that, we don't have time this morning. He's quite a sight with burning eyes. He is a powerful, powerful figure. And then this Jesus has some things to share. And he shares with seven different churches what his thoughts are. And folks, what I want you to know is that Jesus Christ has an opinion on churches. He has an opinion on churches. What we read here is that it says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands. Seven lampstands represent the seven churches. He walks among them. He's present in churches. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the... And we always say that as if it's encouraging. And it might be encouraging, but it might also be not encouraging. Because if you gather in the name of Jesus, he's going to be there. And he's got an opinion. That's what we see in these seven letters to these seven churches. And, you know, it says in these seven letters, it's a rhythm through the whole thing, where Jesus says, I know your works. I know your patient endurance. I know, I know, I know. So not only does Jesus walk among churches, but he knows about churches. You see, what we read is he has these eyes like fire that can see right into the hearts of people that gather in churches. Really, really, really important we know that. He walks among us, he's got an opinion on us, and he sees the very depths of us. Absolutely crucial truth. And then what you might say is, but these seven churches are not, these seven letters to these seven churches are not written to Darlingstown or Marilyn or Emmanuel or Shankill or any church in Lurgan. They're written to places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. Ancient places. But here's the key thing, folks. Do you have an ear? You've got ears? Those of us that have glasses, they form a very important function. It says at the end of each of these letters, just in case we would miss the point that these are Jesus' opinion on churches, at each of the end of each set of the seven letters, it says, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the only way you're counted out here is if you've lost your ears in some sort of tragic accident or you're a budgie. okay? Those are the only ways you get out here. If you've got ears, there's a word here for you. I want you to listen very, very carefully. You see, what we read from these seven letters is God is not primarily interested in numerical size. Jesus is not impressed by numerical size. He never mentions it in his final analysis of any of these seven churches. He's not interested in it. He's not even interested in things like, you know, social influence or slick services, or he's not interested even in the financial position of a church. In his final analysis, when he looks into the hearts of churches, what he's interested in is, are we true disciples? And he uses this idea of the lampstands. Churches are meant to be places that have the brightness of the gospel shining out of them. We're meant to be people that are with Jesus and are like Jesus and are doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. That's what he's interested in. And the first of these is written to Ephesus. Now, why does he choose Ephesus? Probably because if you were to go straight from Patmos, where he's praying on that day, that this is the nearest large church to him. It's in a place where there's 250,000 people living in Ephesus. It's the political center. It is a very, very, very significant place. And there's no place in the New Testament that Paul spends longer planting and pastoring than in Ephesus. He spends 2.5 years of just constant discipleship in that place. Now, I want you just to imagine how tense you would feel, okay? Tense you would feel if the bishop stood up here and he said, right, St. Saviors, I'm going to tell you exactly what I think about you, right? And he started to read his list. Would you feel tense? You know, is the bishop going to say it's good or it's bad? Okay. Now, the bishop does have opinions. Okay. Imagine he was reading it. Would you feel a wee bit tense? Now, imagine Jesus is standing up here and he's given his opinions. I would be very nervous. There's a thing that happens right across the UK called the mystery worshipper. Have you heard of it? It's a bit like a mystery shopper, but if somebody slips into the church, and that hasn't happened here, please let it never. And they grade us on things like welcome, on music, very good though, on preaching, oh dear. They grade us on all these things, and then it goes on the internet. I hope it never happens. And the bishop would definitely have an opinion on that. Now, how nervous would we be? Well, now, think about this. This is what Jesus is saying to this wee congregation. This congregation. And here's what he says about them if we move on to the next slide. If we move on to the next slide. Have I missed this slide? Oh, yeah. He says this. He says, you're very hardworking. Now, that's good, isn't it? I would love it if that was said about Dollingstown. Hard-working bunch of people. It says, I know your deeds. I know your works. It's good. I know your works, your toil. You're hard-working. You know, it's a fantastic church, this one in Ephesus. You know, because Ephesus is a really messed up place. A really, really messed up place. Now, think about this. Outside, and this isn't a very nice thought, and I apologize for the offensive nature of this, but outside the walls of Ephesus, there was a place called the Baby Dump, where they literally cast, there was such immorality in that place, that they literally cast babies outside the city walls and just forgot about them. And what Ephesus did, this church in Ephesus, is they actually, and you'll know from the book of Ephesians, it's obsessed with the idea of adoption, 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 adoption. The church in Ephesus went and picked those babies up and adopted them. What a ministry. Amazing hard work, isn't it? What if we did that? Be beautiful. And there, Jesus is pleased with their hard work. He's also pleased with their endurance. Pleased with their endurance. This is a very, very, very difficult place to be a Christian. When Paul plants this church in Acts 19, there is a massive riot Because the big industry in Ephesus is idol making. Because there's this great big temple called the Temple of Artemis, and they make idols, and there's a riot because the boys that make the idols see that Paul is threatening their business. This is a very, very, very difficult place to be a Christian. It is a place where there is no protection on religious freedom. You have to worship and pray to the emperor. It's a really, really, really difficult place. But these guys have endured for 40 years. There was a secular philosopher who was known as the weeping philosopher in Ephesus at that time. Because even as a secular person, the immorality of this place made him weep. It's an incredibly difficult place to be a Christian, but they have endured for 40 years. They're gritty. Even when people are being tarred and set on fire for their faith, this church has remained for 40 years. And finally, they're orthodox. It says in this that they cannot bear with those that are evil. They have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. Later on, it says in verse 5 and 6, yet I have this, that yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. We don't know exactly who they are, but they're binding together paganism and Christianity and mixing it together. And these guys are orthodox enough to say, no, that's not right. We don't allow that here. And I would love that if you guys were orthodox in that way, where if you heard something that wasn't consistent with Scripture, that you responded to it. They hated false doctrine. Totally orthodox. Now, folks, tell me, is this not a great church? If we move back to the last slide, this is what Bishop Ignatius said about this church at that particular time, or slightly after that particular time. He said this, you all live according to the truth, that no heresy dwells among you, for neither do you pay heed to anyone more than to Jesus Christ speaking to you in truth. Now, put up your hand if you think this is a good church. From what you read, you know, it's Balcony, what do you think? Are you impressed? This church is incredibly hardworking. It is incredibly enduring, and it is completely orthodox. What a church! Fantastic. They must have been loving it, that so far the letter is saying, you're a great bunch of lads. Must have been delighted. But then that very important word comes, but. But. And if we move on to the next slide, Jesus says, but. You can imagine them thinking, Jesus, give us a break. Do you know how hard it is to be a Christian here? Do you know how hard it is to be hardworking, to lift these babies? Do you know how hard it is to be persevering in this culture? Do you know how hard it is to be orthodox? He says, but you have forsaken, dismissed your first love. That is what I have against you, says Jesus. You've dismissed your first love. And what is your first love? Well, there's a moment in the Gospels where someone approaches Jesus and says to him, what commandment is first? We've got 613 of them. Which one's first? And Jesus says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. So while these guys are doing all this stuff, they're doing the things that Jesus did, they're like Jesus and his hatred of false lies, they're not with Jesus. They're not with him. They're not in love with him. You know, there's a book written to the Ephesian church, and it's got a really good title. Does anyone know what it is? Anyone know? Ephesians. That's right. That was a trick question. And guess what the last verse of Ephesians is? Ephesians 6, verse 24. Paul's last words to them. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. That's the last verse of Ephesians. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible, depending on your translation. Their last word in the letter, they have went against it. They have lost their first love. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, the other one, He said this. He said, if loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, then to not love him must be the greatest transgression. You got that? If loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul is the greatest commandment, not loving him must be the greatest sin. Folks, let me ask you, do you love him? Do you love him? Balcony, do you love him? I'm not looking at hand up. Do you love him? Do you really love him? Forget religious activity. Forget your hard work and your endurance and your orthodoxy for a second. Do you love him? Do you long to be with him in heaven? Do you love him? If you lost everything, would you still love him? See, folks, if you don't love him, there could be three possible reasons you might say why you don't. If we move on to the next slide, here's three good reasons that people give for not being in love with Jesus. I hear these things shared with me. Not the first one, because people are too nice, but I hear them about other leaders. They say, I would love Jesus more if I had a better pastor. People will say, I'm involved in a wee conference called New Wine, and people come back year after year. I need to leave church. I'm going cold. I need to go to a different church with a different pastor that will encourage me more. Well, Ephesus has lost their first love, their passion for God. Do you know who their leaders were? Paul spent 2.5 years with them. The greatest theological mind in the history of the church. And then he passed over to a wee couple called Priscilla and Aquila, the primary apostolic couple in the history of the church. This is the couple you bring in to put values into a community. And then it was passed on to Timothy, who was Paul's one true son in the faith. Like him, above him, there is no other. And then it was passed on to a guy called John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, folks, let me tell you, if Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy and John, the disciple who Jesus loved, if those leaders couldn't keep this church loving Jesus, don't be expecting me to. And then people will say, you know, what we need in this church is we need miracles. If we had miracles, we would love Jesus. If we were seeing the kingdom of God break in and seeing people healed every single Sunday, we'd love Jesus. Well, folks, let me tell you about Ephesus. If you read Acts 19, and we don't have time to read it all now, but if you read Acts 19, let me just read you the first couple of verses. Folks, what is a miracle? It's something unusual that happens outside the normal run of events where God breaks in. So it's an unusual event, a miracle. Well, listen to Acts 19, the first verse. Is it Acts 19? Sorry, I think I might have got the wrong verse here. I'll find it for you and tell you about it before the end of the service. Well, let me tell you what it says. I'll find it. I've written down the wrong one. Yep, I have. Let me tell you what it speaks about in Acts in this particular passage I'll share with you. It talks about unusual miracles. Okay? So miracles are unusual. Unusual miracles are unusual, unusual things. And the example that it gives in this particular passage is it says that Paul actually gives people handkerchiefs that they then give to people and people are healed. So in Ephesus, they are not just seeing unusual things, they're seeing unusual, unusual things. And guess what? They still lose their love for Jesus. And then finally, people say to me, well, we just need better theology. You know, we need ministers that know where particular verses are and don't get confused. These guys got the book of Ephesians written to them. That's one of the most important theological documents ever written. They got it written to them. And they've still lost their first love. Folks, let me tell you, none of that stuff guarantees that you love Jesus. You know, I would take a good rector to a sucky rector any day of the week. But it doesn't guarantee love in your heart for the Lord. So rather than leave you in the wilderness of lovelessness, if that's who you are, and that's how you feel, what does this passage tell us? Well, let's just look at the next slide. Three ideas. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. It's just here quite clearly. I have this against you. You have dismissed the love you had at first. Imagine dismissing Jesus. Dismissed the love you had at first. And then it says this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So remember from where you have fallen. You know, if you go to the book of Ephesians, what it says is that when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we are seated in the heavenly realms. We are in this place of favor and this place of intimacy with God. That's what we're brought into when we choose to follow Jesus. Seated in heaven, spiritually. And what Paul's saying, remember what you've fallen from. Remember what you experienced. Remember what God did in your life when you chose to follow Jesus. And folks, let me tell you, maybe there's some people here that have never known love for Jesus. Like we would sort of say we're a Christian, but actually, if you were really pushing you and saying, do you love Jesus? Is the point of heaven for you that you would be in His presence? You could honestly say, well, I don't really love Him. I think He's a good teacher. I agree with some of the things He says, and I think going to church is a good thing to do, but I couldn't say I love Him. If that's you, you need to embrace Him for the first time. If you're a person that has grown cold, you need to remember what you have fallen from. You were seated in the heavenly realms. Then secondly, it says, repent. Repent. Repent means turn. Don't continue down this road. The road to lovelessness is not a road you want to travel, because what it says is this. Essentially, you're at a crossroads. And either Jesus is going to remove His lampstand from this church if they continue down this loveless road. Or else, if they turn and repent, what it says is that to those who conquer, I will grant to eat the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this loveless road that we might be going down results in the removal of a lampstand. But if we repent and turn to love, we will eat the fruit of the tree of life in paradise. That's why we need to turn around. This loveless road that we might walk down where we're cold towards Jesus results in the removal of the lampstand. Repent. And it says, return. Return to the things that you used to do. Return. You know, if people are having marriage problems, if the love has left their marriage, you know, and the person's counseled, the couple's counseled, they're often asked, you know, what's happened? We just don't love each other anymore. And then it's pushed and say, well, remember the way it was at the start when you just first, you know, were getting to know one another. What was it like? And they say, well, we went on dates and we really loved each other. And then what does the pastor say to them? He says, well, go on dates again. Go on dates again. Return to the way you used to act. Go on dates again. And fall in love again. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, remember, turn, and return to the way that it was at first. Folks, I know I'm keeping you a couple of minutes extra today, but just look to the screen for a second. This is something written by Michael Chapman's favorite author, John Piper. And it's this question, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you admire Jesus more than any human or angelic being? Do you enjoy his ways and his words more than you enjoy the ways and words of anybody else? Do you want his approval more than you want the approval of anyone else? Do you want to be with him more than you want to be with others? Are you more grateful to him for what he has done for you than you are to anybody else? Do you trust his word more than you trust anyone else's word? And are you more glad in his praise than in the praise of anyone else, including yourself? That is the call and the cause of love that we are asked for, the first love towards Jesus. Folks, I want to close with this. And it's amazing what, I don't know if you're in the same boat as me, but I probably learn more from children's books than I do from grown-up books. And if you have to buy a wee gift for a cousin or for a nephew or a niece or a grandchild, whatever, there's a great book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Do we know it? Great book. Absolutely brilliant Bible for kids, but also for adults. Here's what it says. If we move on to the next slide, this is an image from that book. Here's what it says in the little bit about the cross. You say you've come to rescue us, people shouted, but you can't even rescue yourself. But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he'd called. If you really were the Son of God, you could just climb down of that cross, they said, and of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed that girl, when he stilled the storm, when he fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed on the cross. You see, the people didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Let's stand together. And folks, I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. And I think what I really want to say here is I really want us to respond just to this one simple idea after the service. There can be space for